Pastor Ken continues his series called The Glory of the Lord. The second message is a study of Exodus 34. This message is called The Glory of the Lord in Revealing Himself.
Well, if you were not with us last week, you will know that we've started a series called The Glory of the Lord. This is the first, this is the second of five messages. We'll go through Christmas Eve. We're having a Christmas morning service, of course. Christmas Eve morning at 10 a.m. and a Christmas Eve evening at 7 p.m. So we hope that you hear both Christmas Eve morning and Christmas Eve night. And hopefully Christmas morning, not to confuse you all, you'll be with your loved ones and having a grand old time opening whatever presents have been provided for you. Today, we're talking about the glory of the Lord in revealing Himself. You know, God doesn't have to tell you anything about Himself. God just could have created this world, and He didn't even have to put evidence, as we looked last week, of Himself in creation. He could have, as Psalm 19 says, He could have stopped their voice from going out. He could have stopped them from telling you anything about Him. He could have just left it a big mystery. But as we learned last week, it's not a mystery at all, because the heavens are telling the glory of God, the earth is telling the glory of God, what is going on in your hearts is telling the glory of God. And if you've not got a glimpse that God is glorious and that He's revealing Himself to you, we're going to talk about that today. And the fact that God reveals Himself in all kinds of myriads of ways, and we're going to take a look, even though we've read from Luke chapter 2, which talks about this thing right here. This has a delay, so it kind of messes me up. I don't know why it delays. Of course, right now it's not even moving. Technology. Can't live without it. Can't live with it. Well, Luke chapter 2 says this, the glory of the Lord is shown all around them. That's in verse 9, and in verse 14 it says, and the multitude of angels joined that one angel. We're going to get to that in just a second. I'm a little out of order here for my own liking. There it is. So there was one angel that said, that came and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And then there was a whole bunch of heavenly hosts who were praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest. So the glory of the Lord shone around them, kind of like the new parking lot light that we got this last week. We have not had parking lot lights for we can't remember how long. And out of the goodness of one company who was making a bid for us, they said, well, let's just put one in so you can just kind of see what they look like. Which was really smart on their behalf, because now we have one of their lights. So what do we tell them? I'll take it down. We don't want it. No, we do want it, and it might take another couple of months to get them all in. But it reminded me of the alien ship that come down in so many of those films, you know, and the bright light shows around you. Well, it must have been something like that for the shepherds who were out on that dark field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. A whole lot brighter than that light, although that light is pretty bright. Yeah. Yeah, so praise God for that. So we're talking about the glory of the Lord. I'm going to backtrack here. The word glory, just as kind of a reminder, comes from the Hebrew word that is kavod, which literally means weight. And I'm taking the lead from Timothy Keller, who is referring to kavod as kaboom, because whenever God's glory, God's kavod shows up, there's a big kaboom. Because whenever something of significance, of something of mass, of something of weight, of glory, of power, of honor, of prestige shows up, things change. Now, whatever you would think of any world leader right about now, if they were to come into this building right now, you would probably be in awe that they would come here to lowly Quartz Hill, right? But that they would even be in this building. You would see them for the first time in person, and it would not be a film. It would not be an image. It would be them in person. And whenever God showed up in person, people fell to the ground. They closed their eyes. They prostrated themselves on the ground, and it was a weighty matter. It would be like the people you see, and certainly none of this has happened to you, when you go bowling and you get the biggest ball you can, and for some strange reason it slips out of your hand before it's supposed to be slipped out of your hand, and it just goes ka-plunk right there on the hardwood floor. Kind of an embarrassing situation. But does everybody know about it?
Yeah.
Everybody knows about the kaboom when you have let go of the bowling ball at the exact wrong time. It's like when we were in Pennsylvania this last Thanksgiving with our family, and it's nap time, And thank goodness for nap times, because when you're a grandparent, you don't have the energy you had when you were a parent. And the nap times are just as much for us as they are for the children, right?
Amen, brother.
And so we're downstairs, and our grandchildren are upstairs, and James, our four-year-old grandson, almost 4 years old, has been instructed that if he doesn't want to sleep, he can play in his room and just rest. And we asked, does he need that time alone by himself? And the answer is, yeah, he just needs some alone time, you know, even if he's not sleeping. So we thought they were sleeping, and it's kind of quiet upstairs, and we hear this bam on the floor above us, on the ceiling above us. And we looked at Mom and Dad, and they said, oh, he's just kind of playing in his room. But it was kind of a loud, abrupt noise that let us know, oh, he's not really asleep, and oh, our rest time might be cut just a little short. When God comes on the scene, there's a loud kaboom, there's a loud light, there's a loud noise. And as a matter of fact, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 24 here, so I encourage you to turn to that. Because in Exodus 24, what we see out of the mountain where God has descended is lightning, there's thunder, there's flashes of lightning, there's actually what appears to be a volcano. In fact, at the end of today's text, it talks about God being a consuming fire. We all remember when God met Moses in the wilderness and that bush was on fire. And interestingly, in that case, the fire did not consume the bush. It just kept burning. And that's kind of a unique, odd phenomenon, which was a picture of God being on the scene. So, as is normal, I have a theme sentence here, and the theme sentence basically goes like this. The fact that God wants us to be in his holy presence and has made that possible by the death of Jesus means we no longer live in fear, but live in the glorious freedom of Jesus Christ. So, point one would simply be that God wants us to worship. Take a look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 24. And I'm basically going to work through the entire text, so that's why I encourage you to have it open. This is what it says. Then God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. There seems to be kind of a disconnect here because God says, I want you to come on up here, but I don't want you to come too close. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And God is wanting these people to draw near to him. But there's kind of a caveat. There's kind of a condition. And the condition is only Moses is able to come up and actually be in God's presence. And you probably know what that's all about. And we're going to talk about it here in point number 2. But I want to draw to your attention the fact that God wants us to come close to him. The reason the rest of them are not allowed to come close to God is because they will be consumed. They'll be undone. Whenever you get close to a fire, what happens? Boy, have we learned that this week, unfortunately, in California. All over the place is on fire. Fire has a habit of consuming whatever is in its midst, unless you're protected by something like the blankets the firefighters have, or water or something else. You'll be consumed. You'll be undone. You will, in a sense, no longer exist because the fire is a consuming thing. And God, as we're going to see, is a consuming God. Whatever gets into God's presence gets consumed. Because, as we've discovered, God is holy and we are not. God is good and we are not. And God, by virtue of his existence, by virtue of his very nature, can't abide anything that is not perfect and pure and covered with some sort of protection. So here's what's interesting, though, is God calls Moses to come up, and he's the only one. It says Moses alone is to approach the Lord. You know that Moses is a type of Jesus? He's an archetype of Jesus. He's kind of a precursor to Jesus. He's a forerunner of Jesus. He's the one who gets to go to God on behalf of the people. He's the mediator between God and the people. We learn in the New Testament that Jesus is the mediator between God and humans, and he's the only one who's able to mediate that relationship. Now, here's something you ought to appreciate, and if you don't appreciate, shame on you, right? No, we don't do shame around here. Do you appreciate the fact that God is holy and that right now, as a Christian and by the power and blood of Jesus Christ, you're able to talk to him right now, up close and personal and not being consumed? That has not always been the case. That has not always been the case in the Old Testament. None of the people other than Moses, except we'll see a little exception here, and it's a really phenomenal exception, could ever come close to God. Now, here's the unique thing about God. God is so holy that you can't come close to him, but he wants you to come close to him. So God has, or shall we say, we have a bit of a problem because God wants us close, but if we get close, we'll be consumed. Now, God's provided an answer for that we'll take a look at here in just a minute. But let me kind of cut to the chase here. The glory of the Lord has revealed that God wants to be close to us. God wants to know us. God wants us to know him as intimately, in fact, even more so than we know our neighbor, we know our spouse, we know our friends, we know our coworkers. So as we looked at last week, all the things that God has created so many things in the heavens and the earth. But you know what thrills him more than that? And you know why he created those things? Was to draw him to himself so that we'd be close to him. But of course, the way we know that is that God has spoken to us. So here in Exodus 24:3, it says Moses told the people all the Lord's words and laws. And verses 3b and 7, the people responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And of course, he says that the people say it again, everything the Lord says, we will obey. And if you were a betting person, would you think that the people had obeyed God or not? They had not. If God told you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, could you answer that question by saying, I have? At all times, in all ways, every day, every night, everywhere? No. So God reveals himself to us in letting us know that he wants to be close to us, and then he reveals to us the fact that we aren't living the way that we were supposed to be living. So the glory of the Lord has revealed that God wants us to live and be free. We think of the law of God as a bunch of don'ts and do's, and if you don't, then, you know, you'll be in trouble. And God just basically wants us to know he's created us, he's written the guidebook, he's written the manual, and he knows by what means we're going to be free. Think about a kite for just a minute. When is a kite most free? When is a kite most glorious? When is a kite the kind that you fly, you know, with a string? Make sure we're all on the same page here. When is that kite fulfilling its created design most perfectly? When it's in the breeze. But it has a string attached to it. Now, what if the kite was to say, I don't like this string. I don't like the confines and the restrictions that this string puts on me, so I'm going to cut myself loose and be more free. What would happen to the kite at that point?
Stuck in a tree.
It would be stuck in a tree. It would come crashing to the ground eventually. And so what we as humans have done is told God, well, we just kind of like to not have to be told what to do. And as a matter of fact, most guys don't like to ask for instructions, right? And we don't like to have to read the manuals, right? I got in a little bit of trouble when I was hanging a hook on the back of my wife's closet this week when I didn't read the instructions. And thank goodness, since we rent, I didn't damage anything. But I had to go to the hardware store to get the right tool and the right thing. Right?
Right.
Because we just like to go march into that thing and not read the manual or not read the instructions and do what we think is best. And most of the time it's not the best after all, right? Yeah. So the point here is God wants us to be close to him. God wants us to be free. But he's given us some guidelines like, I created you, and when you think thoughts you ought not think, you're going to be in a whole lot more trouble. And when you do things that I didn't design you to do, your heart rate's going to increase. Your chance of hypertension is going to increase. Your chance of dying of a stroke is going to increase. As a matter of fact, I read this week that if we were more thankful people, we would live an extra 3 years just by having an attitude of gratitude. So if you want to add 3 years to your life, And I think most of you would, right? This life's pretty short as it is. Just be thankful. Now, where in the world did you ever read that it says be thankful in everything and in all things ask God to be a part of your life? In the Word. In the Bible. So, you're going to be more free when you know what God wants you to do and then lean in that direction than you are if you lean in the complete opposite direction. You know, a car would be free. The car is most free when it has its four wheels on, right? And the people in California, of which we're all very familiar with, who like to outrun the police or try to outrun the police eventually when they lose their tires, what happens? They're caught. They're caught. Because they refuse to abide by the guidelines of what a car ultimately is supposed to run, right? If you're not changing your oil, as the manufacturer, the creator, the designer of your car says, every 3,000 or so miles, what does that one ad say? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. So, you know, if you're not a Christian and if you don't believe in this God thing, just do what God tells you to do and you'll be happier. You go out and tell your friends, just have an attitude of gratitude and you'll be happier. And they'll go, why? Well, and you'll say, because that's what your owner's manual says. And they'll say, well, who's the owner manual? And you can say, God. And then a relationship starts in that fashion and so forth. That's the glory of the Lord. That God has revealed that to you. Isn't that cool? So point two here is the blood, or as I put it down here, there is protection. So God wants us to draw close to us, but if we draw close to Him, we're going to be destroyed. So we're kind of caught in a catch-22, right? So it says here, Moses in Exodus 24, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar and sprinkled it on the people. Wouldn't that be really wild if I had actual blood in this bottle right now? And if I were to just kind of go like this to you and sprinkle blood all over you, now that would ruin the carpet, right? It would ruin the chairs, but it would be really a cool illustration, wouldn't it? Would you ever forget that? You would never forget that. And I'd never forget it either. And next July when you give me my review, you might say, Ken, we're going to have to pay for the carpet or something. I don't know. Why did they sprinkle blood on the people? Because blood was what was used to make people clean. So the text says they're killing these bulls, they're slaughtering the bulls, they're putting half of it in bowls, and they're sprinkling it on the altar, and then they're sprinkling it on the people. And John says this in one of his letters, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Purifies us from all sins. And Hebrews says this, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So, the point being is the glory of the Lord has revealed that God has provided for our protection. So, this is kind of interesting, and this is pretty foundational as a Christian. We're supposed to come close to God, but if we come close to God, we'll be destroyed. But God wants to be close to us, so God himself actually made the means available so we could come close. And here's a pretty critical point. Who was it who shed their blood so that you could come close? Jesus. How much blood would you have to shed to come close to Jesus? All of it. But then you'd be dead and you wouldn't be in Jesus' presence. So in other words, you can't bleed enough because your blood's not holy enough. So isn't it phenomenal that God has provided the protection himself for us? Point four here, we got five. And this is the one that just really kind of tickled me this week. Here's the view that they got of the Lord. Under the Lord's feet, under God's feet, was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. Anybody have any sapphire on any rings they're wearing or any jewelry they have on? Anybody own any sapphire? Anybody ever see any sapphire? You know, church, if you gave me a bigger budget, I could have got out and bought some sapphires this week. And could have passed it around and we could all see it. You know, I met a pastor once at a really large church who had a discretionary fund. You know how much his discretionary fund was? $100,000.
He had really good vacation time.
I don't know what he did for vacation. But he could go out and buy stuff for people, you know. Just think of the things that I could give you if you had me. I could give to you and thank you for all your hard work if I just had that much of a discretionary fund.
It was not scheduled.
You guys give so much. It's just phenomenal. I've got my blessed socks off. My socks blessed off because of your generosity. So I'm not asking anything for here. Except that, what is the pavement at God's feet, at least in this scene? A pavement of sapphire. Now, I should have done this. I could have done this. I haven't done this. But you might go home and you might look up the average value of sapphire. Well, I wonder what a carat. Somebody want to Google that real quick? What's a carat of sapphire worth? What's the value of it?
Kind of with me people, I can do it all myself.
And then, that's the wonder of the modern ages. You can do that right now. You can do my research for me. but here's the pavement underneath God's feet. You know, there are some scholars who say that the original Ten Commandments tablets that God gave to Moses were made of sapphire. I don't know about the veracity of that or not, but that's rather fascinating. So all the stuff you look at out in space, all the stars, all of those things are at God's disposal, and he just has cultivated and made sapphire to be at his feet. That's got to be absolutely glorious and phenomenal to take a look at. Now, here's an interesting thing about this inestimable beauty. There were three people along with Moses who, it says here in verse 11, saw the God of Israel. And then it says this, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders. They saw God and ate and drank. So you would say, Pastor, well, how come if they got into God's presence and God is a consuming fire and they're not holy and they got into his holy presence, they weren't consumed? And the answer is, what happened just before this? They were sprinkled with what? Blood. You folks have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And now you can walk right into the throne of God. No fear of retribution. No fear of death. No fear of being judged for your sin. And crawl up on God's lap and say, Daddy. Now, everyone in Israel at the time, however many hundreds of thousands of millions there were only four who got to do that right at this spot. And then look what it says. They saw God and ate and drank. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament about seeing God and eating and drinking? It should. There is what I'd not thought of, but is certainly applicable here, is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where God, at the end of the age, brings the Lamb out whose blood was shed, who cleansed you from your sins, and there's a massive celebration, party. Nope, that's another one I hadn't thought of. There's the upper room where they ate and drank. I thought of Revelation 3:20, where it says, here I am, I behold, I'm at the door and I knock, and if you let me in, I'll eat with you and you'll eat with me. So that reinforces the concept that God wants to be with us. God wants us to approach him. And just kind of as a side note, we often do this daisy theology. You know what daisy theology is? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. You know, that's false theology. That's what the pagans say. Well, he loves me today because I've been good. He doesn't love me tomorrow because I've been bad. I'm going to be better the next day, so he'll love me. The next day I might mess up, so he won't love me. You cannot rightfully say that as a Christian. You must always say, God loves me no matter who you are. I mean, you are a person in Christ, and God always loves you no matter what it is that you have done, because the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sin. So here, they were cleansed from blood, at least temporarily, at least for this one occasion. Now, Nadab and Abihu, who were part of these four people, did something bad, and they died later because they touched the holiness of God. So it didn't last very long for them. For you, the minute you received Christ, it's lasted forever. No more daisy theology. No more wondering whether I'm good enough. No more wondering whether or not God really does love me or not. Well, these guys saw God. They ate with him. They saw him. I'm going to have to ask those guys, you as well, what that was like. Of course, we'll actually see it for ourselves when we see Jesus, but that must have been a pretty phenomenal thing. Here's the Revelation 3:20. See, I told you I planned this. It wasn't just made up. But those other two work perfectly. And good for you, Bible students. Very good for you. So here's a point I'd like for you to see. The glory of the Lord is revealed that God is unbelievably beautiful. Unbelievably beautiful. If at his feet is a road of sapphire, what else does he look like? We see here that in the last point, that God is a consuming fire, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai and looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So, looked like a volcano, I guess. I don't know. God isn't a volcano. God is not a storm, but he is so awesome. He is so ferocious. He is so holy that these are the ways that we identified him, you know, and about the only way that he could express himself. And if God were to express himself to us as he really is, we'd probably have a brain freeze. Probably couldn't understand it whatsoever. Hebrews says this: since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, here's what I think that means, God being a consuming fire. God removes our sins and our enemies. So the fact that God's a consuming fire and he's covered us with his blood means he has consumed the sins, the wrongdoings from us. They're gone. They're no longer there. And by the way, if not now, eventually, all of our enemies will be gone too, because they're not covered by the blood. You know, which kind of frees us up. Kind of frees us up to know that it's taken care of. And this is kind of my go-to illustration, but it means the guy who cut me off coming down 50th Street West towards the church can go ahead and do that. Because really, who cares? Is it really worth the weight that I put on it compared to the weight that God puts on me as his child and the protection he gives me? No. It's like a mosquito that you don't even feel. And you go, well, what was that? It was nothing. But what do we end up doing? We end up getting all worked up about that, don't we? We end up getting all bent out of shape of all the little things that don't go right in our life, and we forget about all the things that have gone right and all the things that God has done for us. Silly people. Remember that commercial when, and this gives my age away, but some of you will remember it, when the rabbit with tricks. Silly rabbit tricks are for kids, you know. Silly Christians. All that little stuff is just for little kids. You know, you're so much bigger. You've been lifted up so much higher than that. Why are you even concerned or troubled? I like what Beth Moore says. There's two lines here. She says, holidays stir up many sweet sentiments, but they also stir up regrets, feelings of failure, loss, despair over things that might have been if not for Jesus. Yeah. And then she concludes by saying, I just want somebody to know that your story and your family's story are not over yet. God is neither done nor detached. Isn't that cool? So if you happen to get together with people you don't want to get together with this Christmas, or if you're dealing with things like I'm dealing with, which is a dad who's now been gone for 15, 16, 17 months, and continuing to kind of think about that and so forth, and realizing this will be the second year he's not around. God's not detached. God's not done. Those things from the past do not have to guide you for the future, because those are fleeting. Those are not lasting. The thing that has lasted the most is that there's a God in heaven who loves you, who's called you close, who's created the way for you to draw close, and is with you there forever and ever. I'd exchange that for what this world dishes out, wouldn't you? That's a good trait, isn't it? So here's your memory verse for December. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the what? Do it all for the glory of God. Let's all say that together. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Here's a quote that I came across that I thought would be good for you. God created us simply for joy and love, simply for the joy and love of it. He loves us not instrumentally, that is, for what he can get out of us, but for us. So God didn't create us to be utilitarian. He needed nothing. He didn't need us to worship him whatsoever. He wants us to worship him because he knows that that will be glory for us. Okay? He knows that will be the greatest kick you ever get out of life, which is why when you come to worship on Sunday mornings, let everything else go and listen to what Justine tells you. Okay? And sing what she tells you to sing. And let yourself be released from whatever baggage it is that you come in with, right? And then then Timothy Keller goes on to say this: For it is the height of wisdom to love God for himself alone and to value human beings not simply for what we can get from them, but as beings who reflect the image of our Maker. Which has tremendous practicality for you. It means that as a Christian, since God loves you just because of who you are, you can love others just because of who they are. And you don't have to love those people who give you value, because you have value from Christ alone. It's why the book of James and the pastor of the first century church, James, says, "How dare you treat people who are bigger than you and have more money than you more highly than those who are lowly? How dare you say to those people, come here, sit here, have a nice place, have the best meal, here's an extra special something for you, and you look at those who can do nothing for you and give them a second-class seat." That has tremendous value. Number one, you don't have to get all bent out of shape about somebody who doesn't treat you right, and you can value people for who they are and not have this whole double standard. Wouldn't it be great if the people who you associate with loved you with the love that God has for you and just loves you because of you and not because you can give anything to them? Wouldn't that free us up to live the lives that God has called us to live? So here's my main point. The fact that God wants us to be in his holy presence and has made that possible by the death of Jesus means we no longer live in fear, but live in the glorious freedom of Jesus Christ. And what glorious freedom it is that he's given us today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the love of Jesus. Thank you for his presence here in our midst. Thank you for the weight and the glory that he's given us. And Lord, what a tremendous thing we've seen today, that you love us, you want us to be close, you've made that possible, you provided for our protection, you want us to live and be free. You are so incredibly beautiful that you have removed every single thing from us that will bother us and have set us free from our enemies. Lord, this Christmas season, draw us closer to you, and may we see the value we have in the glory of the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.